Let me invite you to take your Bible with me this morning, please. Let's open together to the book of Philippians and the third chapter, Philippians chapter 3, as we come to our time in study of God's Word. This morning we're going to take a short break from our study of the Gospel of John. And really what I want to do this morning is share a few thoughts with you that the Lord reminded me of over the last couple of weeks in our time away, some thoughts that I believe really can be helpful for us as we come to this time of the year. Every time I come into the month of September, I'm mindful that we kind of have a new start, a fresh start, and a time to refocus as ministries which kind of have gone dormant over the summer. We'll now begin to spring to life, and we look forward again to those opportunities with our Kids for Truth, with the 412, and seeing again what the Lord has in store as we start those ministries up this fall, but also as we really put things into full swing with our Open Door ministry and the opportunity to reach people with the good news of the gospel, along with the joy group that takes place, and along with the choir ministry, and all the things that happen. But the fall is kind of a restart for ministry. It's a time for us to refocus and a time for us to think through again what we want to be focused on and concerned with. And so there's a few thoughts I'd like to be able to share with you from things that the Lord has been reminding me of over these last couple of weeks. Philippians chapter 3, if you would, let's begin in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 14. And then we're going to bow together, please, in a word of prayer. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh," Paul says, "I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I may obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank You and praise You today for the wonderful blessing and the privilege that is ours to come and gather together around the Word of God. We thank You, Father, that as we come to Your Word, as we come to that which is truth, absolute truth, we find perspective for the way that we can live as we seek a fresh start in life and ministry. And Father, we thank You that You are a God who gives to us new beginnings on a regular basis. Lord, You don't have to leave us in our past, but You give us new opportunities in the present and things for us to look forward to in the future. And Lord, we thank You for that. And Lord, I pray and ask that You would give to us that fresh start and fresh perspective in life and ministry as we look forward to serving You this year. So Lord, we commit ourselves to You, to Your truth. May we submit to it, may we obey it, and may we know the blessings of it. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. God, in His design of His goodness, ordains for you and I fresh starts or new beginnings. As this is the first Sunday of September, again, as we mentioned, there's an opportunity for us to have a fresh start in the various ministries within our church. The fall is a time when we again relaunch these ministries that were on their hiatus for the summer. Again, this Wednesday, we have the Kids for Truth ministry getting underway in our 412 with our youth group. And what a blessing it is to be able to see these ministries have an impact on the lives of our children and our young people, our youth. These are necessary ministries. These are needful ministries. We live in a day and age where our children need to be taught the truth of God's Word, be given the foundation for life. And the reality is God gives to us a new opportunity, a new start. But not only does He do that within our ministry life, He does that within our personal lives. Day after day, God gives to you and I a new beginning, a fresh start. In fact, the very design of God gives to us those new beginnings on a very consistent and a regular basis. We have new hours, new days, new weeks, new months, new years. God gives to us wonderful opportunities to take and have a fresh start. As I consider a fresh start for us as a church, I'm mindful and have been reminded that as we seek a fresh start within our lives and within the ministry, there are some roadblocks that hinder our growth and to hamper our forward progress. And folks, it's my earnest desire to see us as a ministry this year move forward in a way that we have not done in a long time. I'm trusting and praying that as we as a church seek to have a greater impact on our community, that we would begin to see the Lord bless such opportunities and to see the fruit of souls to be saved. Folks, we live in the midst of a land that is filled with darkness. We live in a community that is dark to the truth of the gospel. And you and I are called to let our light so shine that men might see our good works and therefore glorify our Father in heaven. Although men will not like the light, they prefer their darkness, we have an obligation and a responsibility to let that light shine, to see souls be saved. I'm trusting that we as a ministry would begin to see and have a greater impact upon the lives even of our own selves, amongst ourselves, that we would have the ministry of exhorting one another, that we would grow deeper in our grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we'd be greater grounded in the truth, that we would go forth in love, again reaching our community with the gospel. There's a need for us to have a fresh start. If we can be just a little bit on the honest side, because today I'm going to be a little bit more pastoral. The Gospel of John tends to be a little bit more of an academic study when you go through verse by verse. Today's a little bit more of an exhortation, a little bit more of a pastoral thoughts today. So you let me be a little bit more honest with you this morning. Folks, the reality is over the last few years, we've struggled. Over the last few years, we've seen decline instead of growth. And folks, I'm praying that God will begin to reverse those things as we work together and strive together for the faith of the gospel. Begin to have the impact on the lives of those around us. But as we seek to have a fresh start here within Scarborough, within our community, you and I need to be aware that there are some roadblocks, some things that hinder us in that progress. As we come to Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives to us a perspective that comes from his personal experience. He really shares with us his testimony. He gives to us his truest desire. And then he shares three truths for our success as we seek a fresh start in life and in ministry. I want you to look with me, first of all, at the testimony of the Apostle Paul. That's found in the first seven verses. Again, would you note it with me? Paul writes and says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, it is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Paul understood that there were those that had crept into the church that were robbing the people of their joy in Christ as they imposed upon them their form of religion. These who had come in and had been robbing the church of Philippi of their joy, these that were imposing their forms of religion upon them, as Paul writes concerning them, he recognizes that these are ones who boast of their qualifications. So Paul goes on and says that we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in our flesh in comparison to those who boast of their qualifications. Paul goes on to say, if any man could have confidence in the flesh, if any man could impose upon the church based on his qualifications a form of religion, Paul says it would be me. In fact, he says in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I more. And then he lists his qualifications. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, well, he was a Pharisee. Was there anyone with greater zeal? Paul said, I persecuted the church. When you consider the righteousness that's in the law, Paul said, I can claim to be blameless. Quite the qualifications. Paul goes back and he shares his testimony. And folks, those qualifications are quite impressive. But here's what he says about all of his past. Here's what he says about these qualifications that he could point to, which would give him confidence in his flesh. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. Paul says you can take all of the qualifications, all the things that I had earned, all of the things that were my right, everything that the world holds to be so important. And Paul says, I took a look at all of it. And for me, I count it loss. It means nothing. He was willing to set aside what everyone else claims to be success and sought only after one thing. And that one thing was Christ. I want to pause here for a moment and just make a point of application if I could. Cornerstone Baptist Church, folks, does not need to concern itself with what others say success in ministry is. We do not determine success by the way of comparison with others. That is not how we determine if we are pleasing unto the Lord. It is a grave mistake for us as a church to compare ourselves with churches in the area. It's a grave mistake for us to compare ourselves to those churches that are more liberal than we are. Sometimes folks come and they'll say things like this, well, Pastor, how come we don't do this, that, or the other? They're doing it and they're having success. Folks, we don't compare ourselves with them to determine what is success. It's also a grave mistake, folks, for you and I to compare ourselves with other churches of like faith. They don't determine what our success is. You and I in our lives and in the ministry need to be careful with this issue of comparison. Paul says, listen, there are many things that I could compare. There are many things that some claim to be success. And his statement is very clear. Those things I count as loss for Christ. We need to be careful and not judge our ministry by means of comparison. But folks, we judge our ministry based on how we match up to the truth of the Word of God and our obedience to it. Folks, God is going to lead and direct us as a ministry to do that which is necessary for us to have the impact and to reach our community. And what you and I will do today may not be what other churches would do today. And folks, the point isn't that we look and compare ourselves and find ourselves to be successful in relation to others. But folks, we ought to come back to the Word of God and determine our success from there. And folks, I'm convinced that too often we find ourselves comparing ourselves in the wrong places and with the wrong thing. God's Word is the mirror by which we find out how we are doing. Not by the churches down the street or the other churches of like faith within this area, within our community. We determine it by our obedience to the truth of God's Word and how the Spirit of God directs us through His Word to be able to reach our community and have the greatest impact for the sake of the gospel. Paul's testimony is pretty simple. He says, I could trust in my flesh. I am qualified in many ways. But all of that I count as loss. Why? Paul in verses 8 through 11 then shares with us the truest desire of his heart. He says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul simply states that he had one goal, one true goal for his life. And folks, his goal was Christ. Paul desired that all the days of his life would be carried out with a fervent passion for Christ. To know Christ, to know His will, and to do it. That was Paul's one great desire. If you took the Apostle Paul's life and you boil it down to the one final thing that his life is about, if you get rid of everything else, Paul says, the only thing my life is consumed with is to know Christ, to know His will, to know Him, to serve Him, to please Him. His life was consumed with Christ. Let me ask us this morning, with that in mind, and let me just say before I ask the question, let me say, be careful with the response that you give. We ought not to be flippant in our answer, but instead willing to examine our heart. Folks, here's the question. What's the one great desire of your life? What are we living for? When you boil it all down and you get to the place where there's no lie left, what is the truest desire of your heart? What do we live for? Is it fortune? Is life really about the money that we make or the lifestyle that we believe that we should live? For many, it is. You see that all over our world today. It is about finances. It's money. It's a certain life or a style of life, a comfort that they want to have. And everything boils down to finance. Is it about fame? Are we concerned with what others think of us? Is our reputation what is paramount? Do we have to be seen? Do we have to be known? Do we have to be in charge? Is it about the fame and the power of that fame in our circles in which we function and live? Is it all about family? And that may seem to be a strange one. Yet, folks, there is a growing reality, even within the church, and I think especially within the church, that family time and being together as a family takes precedence over everything else in life, even God. And folks, as your pastor, I'm here to tell you, your family's important. Parents, you have a duty and a responsibility to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You're supposed to train them and as arrows send them out from a mighty man that they might hit their mark. But I think there's a growing reality where even family has taken precedence over the things of God. I think we need to be careful there. Paul said, when I boil down my life, the one single purpose is Christ. When you boil down your life, what is it? Is it a hobby? Is it your career? Does it really boil down to possessions? What does life really boil down to? What is the most important thing? The one desire of your heart. And folks, I think if we're honest throughout our life, we have to stop and ask God for the forgiveness that we need for our idolatry. Years ago, this passage became very important to me, and it's been one that I continually come back to at times of my life. When God called me to the ministry, I asked the Lord for a single passage, a single verse that I could really kind of gear my life toward to keep me on track and to keep me focused on what He wanted me to do. Folks, I have to say that from time to time, I've gotten off track. But I'm thankful for this passage because this is the one that God gave me, specifically verse 10. There Paul says that I might know Him. That the focus of my life, the focus of your life would be that we would truly grow in our knowledge and understanding of Christ. That relationship would be paramount. That He would be preeminent in all things. I'm thankful that the Lord continues to bring me back to this place and to consider again the opportunities that He has for us. But when you and I choose to truly put Christ first, to make Him preeminent, what I want you to recognize with me this morning is this, that there are going to be some challenges. There are going to be some hurdles that we're going to have to face and to go through. There are some things that we're going to have to overcome. And Paul tells us in verse 12 through 14 how we can know to have success. Paul said, listen, my desire of life is simple. I want to live for Christ. He is all that is important to me. But Paul recognized and he realized that there are some things that easily hinder him from living that life, from keeping that focus, from keeping him from putting Christ first in everything. So Paul would say, beginning in verse 12, although this is his desire, he recognizes that not as though I had already attained, either were I already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but now notice these words, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul gives us really three truths for our success. Folks, what I want you to understand as we consider these truths together is that these truths are interlinked. In fact, they really take place simultaneously in your life. And so as we look at these verses together, we want to see them and understand how you and I can be successful. And by the way, we know these are interlinked by the simple phrase, this one thing I do. Paul is, again, singularly focused in how he is going to accomplish the goal of making Christ his priority. This one thing I do? How do we stay on track to know Christ? Can I note three things with you? The first thing that we find in this verse, verse 13, after he says, "This one thing I do," is this, that we must forget those things which are behind. If you and I are going to live for Christ and keep Him first, making Him the priority of our lives instead of fortune or fame or family or hobbies and careers, if we're going to keep Christ first, then you and I must be willing to release our past, forgetting those things which are behind. True success in the Christian life requires that you and I are willing to leave behind our past, to release it. In fact, the Lord Jesus put it this way in Luke 9 and verse 62. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Folks, you and I cannot expect to go forward for the Lord in our lives or as a ministry if we are always looking back to the past. Yes, it is true that there are things from our past which are valuable, for which I can rejoice. I can look back to the day of my salvation. I can look back to the day that I was called to the ministry. I can look back to some wonderful events that have taken place within the lives of our family. But folks, I cannot relive my past. And I cannot live in the past. Eventually, the past must be released. It has to be let go. If I will continue to move forward in life and move forward in ministry. Paul acknowledges his past, but his desire is to reach the goal that had been set, and that requires him to release all of the parts of his past. That which is good and that which was not so good. And folks, there is a need for you and I as God's people to let go of the past. If we want to be successful in the present, if we want God's blessings in the days ahead as we move forward for Him, if we want our ministry to advance and have a greater impact on our community, then folks, the reality is we must release and let go of the past. No church will ever accomplish its goals looking back at its history. And no Christian will reach the goals that God ordained looking back simply at your life. Folks, you can be hindered either by your failures or you can be hindered by the successes. And either failure or success, Paul says, you have to let it go. Forgetting those things which are behind. Can I take a few moments and just give some application for us to consider in this way today? Because, folks, I think there are many today who are hindered in their own Christian life, and many churches today which are hindered because of the past. Some today sit here and are hindered because of their past failures. Some perhaps today are struggling to move forward because of the failure of a past sin. You're struggling to get traction in your life, spiritually speaking, because of the sins that you committed in the past. Folks, no matter how grave the sin is within your life, can you remember the promise of God where He says that those who confess their sins, He will forgive and cleanse? If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That sin is in the past. And folks, you have to be willing to let go of the failure of that sin. Some struggle within their spiritual eyes because of the failure of relationships. There may be some who are weighed down because of a failed marriage or a failure in parenting. But folks, those failures cannot keep us from doing what God has for us today. I can remember some years ago, after preaching on the family, a lady in our church came up to me and simply said, "Where were you when I was raising my kids. I needed that truth then. And my response was, I was in elementary school. Can't really help you with that one. But folks, here's the reality. She was continually looking back at the failures with her kids. And all I could say to her is, that's in your past. And you can make a difference, though, today. It might be starting with an apology to your kids for the failures that you've made. But you can begin to have an impact on their lives again today. You can't change, folks, the past. You can't change the failures in relationships. We must move forward. Sometimes we struggle because of failures of finances. We're weighed down because of our financial struggles. Sometimes it's because of our own fault. Sometimes it's because of things outside of our control. But folks, no matter what it is, it's in our past. Sometimes, and many times, folks struggle because of the failure of others. Perhaps it is that someone you loved let you down. It was a parent, a pastor, a close friend, a coworker. And folks, it's easy for us to continually live looking back at the hurts, and when we do that, we become bitter. And Hebrews 12 tells us that when we do that, folks, we fail of the grace of God within our lives. And we become troubled, and many more become defiled. I told you I was going to be honest with you today. I have to confess to you folks this morning that over the past 20 years of ministry, there have been many disappointments in my life and in ministry. There have been many that have hurt us because of the decisions and choices that they make. When you serve as a pastor, you give your heart and soul to people, you counsel, you invest your lives into them, and then you see them take and make choices and go different directions. And folks, it's painful. It's hurtful. But I have to be honest with you that perhaps none deeper of disappointments have come than what I've experienced in the last couple years. Some of the hurts and things that we've gone through have been pretty deep and pretty hard. But folks, the reality is those things are behind. And I need the reminder to say they need to stay there. And you need the same reminder. There have been decisions made by some within this ministry that have been hurtful. Some have left and gone in their own directions. And some didn't leave all that kindly. Folks, those things hurt. Those things are hard. But if we want to progress and go forward, here's what Paul says. Forgetting those things which are behind, we now reach forth to those things which are before. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, that if you and I want to be able to move forward, then we must lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Folks, those hurts of the past, those failures of the past in your life and mine can become weights. And the writer of Hebrews says, you need to set those aside so that you may run your race with patience, reaching the end goal. And folks, the reality, there's times for you and I, as we seek a fresh start, to set aside the failures of our past. But folks, you and I can be just as easily weighed down by the successes of our past. And I think this is probably perhaps seen more clearly in the venue of the church. Every church goes through the ebb and flow of ministry. Periods of good and there are periods of trial. There is success and there are failures. Yet sadly, many within the church who have been with the church through many years and have seen some of the success will refuse to allow a church in its current state to progress and to go forward as they continually point people back to the past. And folks, let me say this to you. I am grateful for Cornerstone's heritage. I've only been a part of it for 4 years, but I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for our history. I'm grateful for its stance and its position. I'm grateful for its doctrine. I'm grateful for the men who served as pastors. And I'm grateful for the men who served as assistant pastors. I'm grateful for the membership that used to be here and are no longer with us. But I want you to hear this from me. All of that's in the past. And none of them are in our present. And we can be hindered as we spend all of our time looking to the past. Just like it's a bad policy to compare ourselves with other churches, folks, it is equally a bad policy for us to compare our current state with our previous state. What made us what we once were the people that were there. What makes us what we are today is the people who are here. And folks, we can't spend our time looking back. And too often, that's where I find people wanting to live. Do you remember the glory days? Yes, I do. I can remember them in my own life. I can remember days of greater success. I can remember days of some of the things that I got to experience. I can remember the days where I sat in a church that was going through revival and watching folks saved week after week after week after week and baptized week after week and missionaries being sent out. I remember that. And I hope one day to have that here. But I can't live in my past. And folks, we have to be willing to let go. Remember what the Lord said. Those who put their hand to the plow and look back aren't fit for serving within the kingdom of God. Folks, you and I must be willing to release our past. And in order to do that, simultaneously, there's a second part, and that's found at the end of the verse, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul says we must release our past, but reach out for the present. We reach forth to that which is now before us. Folks, if our one desire is to know Christ, and that can only take place in the present state in which you and I live, if that's our goal, then you and I must be reaching out towards those opportunities now in our present. Every single day is a gift given to us by God. Every new stage is a fresh start and a new opportunity that I might know Him. Folks, as a parent today, I can pine for the good old days of 3 weeks ago when there were seven in our home. There's not seven in our home anymore. There are five. The weirdest thing was the first night that we went to a restaurant and we walked in without Mac and Ben. And they said, how many? And my initial response was five. Usually we walk into a restaurant and we say seven and they go, ugh. We walk into a restaurant, they groan. Now we walk in and we can take care of you in a couple minutes. Okay. That's a weird feeling as a father. It was a weird feeling to let them go. But folks, as a parent, I can either pine for that which is in the past, or I can reach out for the blessings and joy that we have now as a family of five. I can be thankful for the blessings that now come for us. Now we're a family of five. In a couple years, we're going to be a family of four, and then three, and then praise God, two. Jeff and Rosemary singing hallelujah. And yet, folks, the choice for you and I has to be made. Will I live for my past, pining over it, or will I reach forward to the things which are now before me? As a pastor, I can look back and allow the past to hamper my progress. I can allow hurts to hinder me, or I can embrace the new challenges and see that the Lord is able to do a work in our lives for those who are before us. And folks, the same is true for you. You can become the weight which hinders as you complain about the present and try to force it upon others, the past of your life, or you can become the sail that causes us to ever move forward for God. And Paul says the way it happens is you must release the past and then reach for that which is present. Today can be a new beginning, a fresh start in the work of the Lord. But folks, I want you to notice that verse 13 does not end with a period. It ends with a comma. So there's another thought to consider. We release that which is past. We reach to that which is present. Why? Here's verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, this one thing I do that I might receive the reward. We have to release the past, reach out to that which is before us with the intent and purpose that we might receive the reward. We are pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So here's my question. What's the reward? And folks, when it comes down to that concept, I think we need to get this one right. Paul's statement in verse 14 has to be understood, and the reward has to be understood from the context of our passage. And folks, therefore, the answer is the reward is Christ. How do I know that? Look at verse 7. Paul says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for material blessings? No, Christ. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I willingly suffer the loss of all things and do count them as dung. Why? That I may win Christ, verse 9, to be found in Him, not by my righteousness, but by the true righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him. Folks, the reward is Christ. That's why life boils down to Him. That's why I let go of my past failures and my past hurts. That's why I'm reaching forward now to what's before me so that I may have Christ. And the problem is, folks, we're shooting for the wrong goal. I'm not shooting for God to somehow bless my life. I want Christ in my life. He's the reward. He's the blessing. Knowing Him, walking with Him, spending time with Him, doing His will, serving Him, being used by Him. Christ is the reward. And that's what Paul's getting at through the whole passage. And so the question is, what is it that you and I are striving for? What do we want as a ministry? What do we want as a church? What do you want as a family? What do you want individually? Folks, what I want us to want is Christ, who I want to be the center and the focus of all that we do. It's Him. I want Him to be the center and focus of every service, of every song, of every special music that is played. I want Him to be the focus of every ministry that we operate, of every time we go out and try to reach people with the gospel, of every choice and decision that we make as a church, as leadership. May it be Christ that we're seeking. It's not about your agenda, and it's really not about mine. It's not about what makes me happy or it doesn't make me happy. It needs to be all about Him. Jesus Christ. And folks, it's easy within our lives for that focus to be lost. And I know that because throughout the pages of the New Testament, this challenge is given to us over and over again. Colossians was written as a book to exalt Christ. In chapter 1, he spends a great deal of time proving to us why Christ must be preeminent in your life. The Apostle John actually has to write the Apostle of Love and put down men who desired the preeminence. And so did Paul. Why? Because it belongs to Christ and Him alone. Folks, it is not about our fame and fortune. It's not about money and material things. It's not about careers and hobbies. And it's not about you and me. It is all about Christ. So as we close this morning, I want you to consider a few questions. Would you join me this year in striving to make it all about Christ? If so, are you willing to decrease so that He might increase? That's a hard one, folks. Sometimes I have to be willing to be less that He might be more. Am I willing to have less so that Christ can have more? Am I willing to have less of my time that Christ may have more of it? Am I willing to have less of my finances that He might have more of it? Am I willing to have less of my hobbies that He can have more of my service? How much am I willing to give to Christ? Folks, the sad reality within our world today is Christianity is becoming a Sunday morning only thing. And folks, it's not a morning and evening thing and a Wednesday thing. It's a 7-day a week thing. Day by day, my life is to be about Christ. When I wake up in the morning, my desire ought to be to know Him. As I go throughout my day, I ought to want to learn more of Him. As I continue throughout that day, I ought to desire to pray to Him and seek His face and know His wisdom and know His will and do His will. I want to do all that I can to please Him and not please myself. Is it all about Christ for us? Paul writes and says, there's one desire of my heart, and it's this. I want Him. Christ and Him only. We need to be honest with ourselves today and determine what life is really all about. I have to be honest with my own self. I've had to be over the last couple weeks. There are some things that I have to admit have been out of focus for me, and they've needed to be refocused. And I'm glad God brought me back to such a passage like this. It's a wonderful joy and blessing that God doesn't leave us in our current state if we're willing to receive His Word and allow it to minister to our own hearts. And folks, I'm convinced there's probably many more who need to refocus and restart within our own spiritual lives, within our family, within our ministry, and put Christ again center in everything. When you boil your life down, when there's no lies left, what sits at the core of your life? If it's not Christ, there's your idol. And that needs to be thrown down from the high place of your life. And Christ needs to be erected afresh and anew. The Old Testament, folks, is filled with images of what that means. That means there's going to be some sacrifice. And sacrifices were all consuming. You didn't take your best lamb and say, I give it to God, and then take it home. It died and it was burned up. And there was nothing left of that sacrifice. That's what God is looking from your life and my life. We often sing the song, is it all on the altar or sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? Oh, we can let the words roll off our lips. But my question is that really the testimony of the heart? When life is boiled down to where there's nothing left, what remains? And beloved, understand this. There's a day coming. You and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is going to try your life by fire. And what remains is the reward. I trust that we'll allow the Spirit of God to refocus our minds and our hearts as we seek a fresh start in life, in ministry, in the days to come. Would you pray together with me, please? Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the time that we've had this morning to come and look into your word. Lord, I thank you for the passage before us. I thank you for the truth that the Apostle Paul wrote down that's ever been recorded for us to consider, that we might be able to know the benefit and the blessing of these truths. Father, they're simple in concept, but sometimes very hard to do in reality. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be willing to let go of the things of the past as we look forward to that which is right before us, to live and serve our wonderful Savior, that we might know him and understand that he truly is the reward. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you will do and the things that you will teach us. May we be open and sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God within our lives. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, no one's looking around for just a few moments. I want to ask a couple questions to us this morning. I want to ask you, first of all, this thought. If you boil down your life, is it about Christ? When you take everything else aside, what is the one real desire of your life? Is it him? Perhaps there's someone who would say simply this, "Pastors, I evaluate and examine my own heart and life. This one thing I do know, my life is not centered on Jesus Christ and him alone. In fact, I know what the issue is within my life. I know what I'm striving after. And I recognize that that's a form of idolatry within my life. Pastor, would you pray for me? Because what I'd really like to do beginning today is have that fresh start and making Jesus Christ the one who is preeminent in my heart and life today." If that's you, would you simply lift your hand that I could pray for you? Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. You can put those hands down. Thank you. You may put that hand down. Is he really preeminent? I know it's the easy answer. It's the thing we're supposed to say. Is it ultimately true within your heart and life? Anyone else, Pastor, pray for me. I know there's some things that I need to sacrifice, some things I'm going to need to change that I might make Christ preeminent. Yes, thank you. You may put those hands down. Yes, thank you. Thank you. You may put that hand down as well. I wonder if there's one who would simply say this, "Pastor, as I've listened to you preach today and as I've considered what the Word of God says, the reality is I've never come to a point that I have actually come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I go through the motions, I come to a church service, but there's never been a time that I fully trusted him. I know today that I'm not even saved. Pastor, would you pray for me?" If that's you, would you lift your hand that I could pray for you? "I'm here today, but I've never come to know Christ as my Savior." Father, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning. We thank you for those that lifted the hand to recognize there are some areas within their lives that need to be changed, that need to be refocused and recentered, where Christ becomes again the priority of their daily life. Father, I thank you that the Word of God gives us the means as to how to do that. And Lord, as we come to you, we know that the Word of God tells us that those who come to you are in no wise cast out. You don't berate us. You don't put us down. But lovingly, you receive us. You help us. You direct us in the way that we should go. So Lord, we ask and pray that you would give to us now that wisdom to do that which is right, making Christ preeminent in all things. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.